a moment, and I'm going to invite you to give a warm Christchurch welcome to Dave Bookless. That's great. He's on his way. So let's give him a warm welcome. Round of applause. Great. Fantastic to have you with us. Dave, you're all switched on. Brilliant.
I think so.
Yeah, that's perfect. How long have you been involved with Arosha?
Well, Arosha's been going for just over 40 years. The name, by the way, just means the rock, Arosha, in Portuguese, and that's where it began. And I've been involved for nearly 30.
Wow. Am I supposed to say you don't look old enough for that? Yeah, yeah. But you started young. That's all right.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. So when did God first speak to your heart, as it were, about the importance of caring for creation?
It was slightly before that, slightly before I came across Arosha. And I was training for ordained ministry, training to be a pastor. So I was at Bible college. But it was the summer break, and I went on holiday with my wife and her parents to somewhere called the Isles of Scilly. It's a beautiful little set of islands off the coast of Cornwall. We had a lovely holiday, but there was no waste collection on the island. And at the end, it's changed since, but at the end of our fortnight, we had all this rubbish and didn't really know what to do with it. So we asked somebody, and they told us to burn the paper and cardboard, so we did. And they told us to take the rest of it down this path. So on this beautiful summer's day, my father-in-law and I carried all these bags of rubbish down this path with around us sort of sandy beaches, bright sunshine, wildflowers, nesting seabirds. The end of the path was a little cliff, and below it was what had once been a beach and was now the island rubbish tip. And we just had to throw our rubbish on top of everything else there. And completely unexpectedly, because I was on holiday, I sensed God speaking. And it wasn't like Paul on the road to Damascus, it wasn't a voice from the sky, but it was a very strong inner sense of God saying, how do you think I feel about what you're doing to my world? And that question changed my life. It kind of got me to rethink everything, to go back to the Bible, to look at my own lifestyle, and to look for others on the same journey, which led to Arosha.
Brilliant. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. That's absolutely brilliant. And thank you as well for the leadership you've given the UK, Arosha, and us as well over the years, and on the international scale now as well for many years. So sounds a very big job.
Yeah.
And you probably get around the place a bit. But how can we pray for you in your role as Director of Theology?
Yeah, thank you. So the role is basically in two halves. One half is resourcing Arosha's worldwide family, which is now organisations in more than 20 countries. And the other half is trying to recall the worldwide church back to caring for creation, because it's always been there in the Bible. Yeah. It's there if you look back in Christian history, but it's been neglected. So I work with some of the global Christian networks, World Evangelical Alliance, Lausanne Movement, and others. And I think prayer, I'd say two things. One is making wise choices about when and where I travel. And the second is a more personal one. My wife is not that well. She's got long-term chronic fatigue syndrome, ME. So it's a struggle for her when I travel. And that's a real tension for us. So, yeah, so those would be my two big prayers.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray for Dave now, before he comes to preach, and let's lift these things up. Heavenly Father, we do pray for Dave. Thank you for the way you spoke into his heart and for the way that that has unfolded through your leadership over the years. Thank you for the difference that Dave and his wife have been able to make through giving and ministering in this way. We pray that you would particularly anoint and empower him in the leadership of others, and through Arosha and through partnerships with other groups right across the world, to make a difference and to help not only people like us, ordinary people, but whole governments wake up, make changes, see through proposed changes, help them and empower them Help us to think with the bits that get complex and balancing the different pros and cons and all those things. Just help Dave to do that, and in the midst of it to find you, Lord, to see you, to see what flows from you, to see what you're doing, to know how you're at work and how things will pan out. Lord, bless him in all of that. And we thank you for his wife and the gift that she's made of Dave being with us today. And when he returns, just fill them up, their time together, strengthen them as a married couple, and give to her all that she needs. And Dave, in walking with her, we pray that they might do that with the strength that you provide and for your glory, and they'll know your touch upon them in so many ways, bringing wholeness, bringing life in its fullness. So yeah, we do pray for him. And on this day, Lord, it's such a peaceful place here right now, but we pray for the rest of this world as well. Places where there is strife, where there is little care for the world you've made or the people you have placed in it. We particularly pray for situations of war and conflict across different continents in Europe, in the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia. Lord, Lord, the God of peace, Lord, the God of relationship, come into all the conversations. Please stay the hand of those who are bent on evil. Lord, empower those who influence to bring an end to war. Lord, we pray for the sake of the people involved that you bring an end to war. We also pray for the sake of all the resources that get poured into that, which could be poured into caring for this planet. Lord, come, Lord, we pray that we so move in this world that more and more people will come to know you, understand themselves, have better relationships with others around them and with the world that you've created. Come, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. I'm going to hand over to you. And you're amongst friends, and we want to hear what God has to say. Thank you.
Thank you so much. It's lovely to be here. It's great to be with you this morning. And I'm going to begin by reading a bit of scripture. This is from Matthew 25, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Jesus said, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.'" Lord, bless your word to us, and may we be open to what your Spirit wants to teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if we could have my first slide, if we've got the slides ready. That would be fantastic. There we go. How to be a wise bridesmaid, or what does missional discipleship have to do with creation care? Believe it or not, I have never been a bridesmaid. I've performed a lot of other roles at weddings. I've been the best man, I've been the groom, I've been given away my daughter, I've done the photos, I've preached, I've conducted the wedding, but I've never been a bridesmaid. But one of my daughters is going to be later this year. And we're going to come back to that story that Jesus told about the 10 virgins or 10 bridesmaids, depending on your translation, a bit later. But I want to start with another question, if we can go to the next slide. And that is, what has Pentecost got to do with Eco Church? Today is Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit poured out on the church. But what on earth has that got to do with going green? And I know Christchurch is on a journey, along with 7,000 other churches in the UK, to be eco churches. I know you've got your bronze award, you've got your silver award, and you're now heading towards your gold award. And these solar panels are part of that. That's wonderful. But what's this got to do with the Holy Spirit? Well, if we can go to the next slide. On the day of Pentecost, when those disciples were gathered and God poured out his Spirit, Peter stood up to preach. And he quoted from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And I want to look at that word, flesh. In the Greek, it's the word sarx. And in the Hebrew that Joel was originally written in, it's the word basar. And that word isn't the word for people, human beings. It's a wider word. It actually includes all creatures, all animals. It's the same word that the beginning of John's gospel is used to describe Jesus becoming flesh. The word became flesh, sarx, and dwelt among us. There's a perfectly good Greek word for human, anthropos. But John chooses not to use that. And Joel and Peter quoting him choose not to use that. They use this wider term. Because what they're saying, what John is saying, is that the word became a creature. The creator became a creature. God identified with creation. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on a special way on those believers gathered in the upper room. But it's a reminder that the Holy Spirit is at work well beyond the church. And the next slide actually kind of goes through that in just a kind of very quick biblical overview. Because the Holy Spirit was at work right in creation, hovering there above the chaos when God spoke everything into being. It's the Holy Spirit who was breathed into the first humans, but also into all the other living creatures. And then, as we live now in a broken and sinful world, God's Holy Spirit groans alongside creation. Romans 8 talks about creation groaning as it waits to be set free, and God's people groaning, and then the Holy Spirit groaning. And there's a link between those three groanings in Romans 8. God's Spirit is pained by what we are doing to God's creation today. And then, as we look forwards in hope, we're promised in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is renewing the face of the earth. And that's the hope for when Jesus returns, that all things will be renewed and remade, cleansed, judged, and renewed when Jesus returns. So the Holy Spirit has this big role, as well as being the one who comes in a special way into our lives as believers to give us power. And that kind of links to the wider theme of how big our mission is as God's people. How big's God's mission and how big is our mission? And my next slide, kind of, if you've read Planetwise, it kind of goes through some of this stuff quite similarly. But it's the kind of the big picture that goes from beginning to end, from creation to new creation. And what we see if we read the Bible right through is that God's purposes all the way along have human beings right at the heart of them. But God's purposes all the way along also include the whole of creation. So right at the beginning, God makes it all and says, it's all very good. It's a beautiful, good world that God has made. When sin has entered into and spoiled all the relationships, God comes through a covenant, firstly with Noah, later with Abraham and Moses. And who's that covenant with? Not only people, but in Genesis 9, repeatedly we're told, every living creature on the earth is part of God's covenant. When Jesus comes, yes, to repair our broken relationships with God as individuals. But Jesus also comes, to quote Colossians, so that all things in heaven and on earth might be reconciled to God. He comes to repair all the broken relationships. And then today, the church, God's fourth great intervention, creation, covenant, Christ, church. God pours out his Spirit on the church so that we might be a blessing, not just to people, but to the whole of God's creation. And in Romans 8, we read, creation is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. That's us. And then finally, when Jesus returns, completion. When all things will be made new and creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So God's big mission includes us as individuals, but also includes the whole of creation. And therefore ours should too. If we go on to the next slide, a couple of short quotes here. One from a hero of mine, the great Bible teacher John Stott. What is mission? Everything that Jesus sends his people into the world to do. That's a great definition. And therefore that includes what's in that next verse, Mark 16, verse 15, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, what does it mean to preach the gospel to a rainforest or a coral reef or a melting glacier? Of course, it doesn't mean standing there and spouting hot air like I'm doing. We preach the gospel not just with our words, but with our actions, with our choices, with our lifestyles. I think it was St. Francis who's alleged to have said, preach the gospel, always use words if necessary. And there's an element of truth in that. We need certainly for our words to be accompanied by our deeds. So if we can look at the next slide. This is actually a quote from the Lausanne movement, which I work closely with, from a big conference that happened in Cape Town in 2010. And I love this definition of the scope of God's mission and ours. The gospel is God's news, good news for three things: individual persons, and for society, and for creation. All three are broken and suffering because of sin. All three are included in the redeeming love and mission of God, and all three must be part of the comprehensive mission of God's people. So our mission as church is towards individuals and society and creation. And I'm going to use a photo to kind of illustrate that. This next slide is a picture that was taken in central Nairobi back about 10 or 15 years ago. You see on the wall in huge letters, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, Nairobi, capital of Kenya, it's an amazingly Christian country. Something like 70% of the population attend church at least once a month. If only that were true here. But what I found when I visited was that Kenyan Christian leaders were saying, we have a problem because our country's not being transformed, despite the fact so many people are Christians. And it's because the gospel that's been preached is too small. Largely the gospel that the missionaries brought and was then passed on. And it was a gospel only of personal salvation. Repent, believe, baptize, you'll go to heaven. It didn't transform everything else. You see, that picture, if you look carefully, is part of a much bigger picture. Next slide, I think. Yep, there we go. If you've got really good eyesight, you'll be able to see Jesus Christ is the Lord right in the middle. There's the context for the Lordship of Christ in 21st century Kenya. Some people living and working at the top of those gleaming office blocks, making their millions, trading. Other people living just nearby in terrible poverty. Different tribes from different areas now living in the same neighborhoods, and some old tensions coming to the surface at times. Issues that are true all over the world, of corruption and of domestic abuse of bad treatment of minorities, and of environmental degradation. And you can see all the litter at the front in that picture there, scattered along a little river. And what I learned from speaking to these Kenyan Christian leaders was simply this: if Jesus Christ is to be Lord at all, then Jesus Christ must be Lord of all. All of this. Oh, I think we've jumped ahead one. Go back to the previous picture, if we can. Perfect. The Lordship of Christ impacts all of this. If Jesus is to be our Lord, it's not just about going to church and believing and being baptized. It's about our ethics at work. It's about our behavior at home. It's about our shopping and our waste and our travel and all of those things as well. They all become issues of discipleship and of mission. So the next slide talks about today's context for mission. Today in 2024, as we look around, we find millions of people terrified at what the future might hold, particularly younger people. There was a survey just last month of 10,000 young people across 10 countries, 1,000 in each, looking at what their big fears for the future are. And in all those countries, and they were very diverse, Nigeria, India, the Philippines, US, the UK were amongst them. The number one fear was the climate crisis, right across all those countries. And it was greatest in the global south countries, who are feeling the impacts of it even more severely than we are here. That's our context for mission. What does the good news have to say to a world where millions of people are becoming climate refugees, where injustices are growing wider, where some people are just burying themselves in overconsumption and in hedonism, just living for today because who knows what might happen tomorrow, where other people are just escaping to all kinds of virtual realities, and yet we're facing what's been called a polycrisis, a multiple crisis, the climate crisis, biodiversity, wars, and so much more. So it's in that context that I want to kind of land this by talking about how to be a wise bridesmaid, about missional discipleship and creation care. And when I kind of grew up hearing this story as a young person in church, I assumed how to be a wise bridesmaid, how to keep your lamp lit, was all about prayer, reading the Bible, going to church, sharing Jesus with your friends, and that was it. But as I've reflected on this, I've realized there's a wider dimension. All those things are important, but there's a wider dimension that I'd missed. Because this story comes just after Jesus in Matthew 24 has talked about signs of the end of the age, wars and rumors of wars, about all sorts of signs in the heavens and the earth. And we don't know when he'll come, and it'll be a surprise when he does, but Jesus is coming. And then he tells these three parables in Matthew 25. And the third one is the one about the sheep and the goats. And interestingly, they're judged not on whether or not they've said their prayers and gone to church and read their Bibles. They're judged on how they treat the hungry and the poor and the prisoner. That's the sign of their lamps being lit, if you like, of their faith being alive. Because the Lordship of Jesus covers all of this. And in today's context, tackling the crisis in biodiversity and climate have to be part of that discipleship. So very quickly, I want to go through three things from this parable that we can learn for today: to stay alight, to stay awake, and to stay alert. Just quickly, staying alight. Elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus talks about how we are meant to be lamps that shine out brightly. We're not meant to hide ourselves under a bucket. We're meant to be shining brightly. The question is, how does your life and mine as a follower of Jesus shine brightly to your neighbors, to your work colleagues, to your friends at the gym or wherever? How do they know that you've got a different set of values? Are we as Christians simply reflecting the individualist, materialist, consumerist values that are pumped into us through social media and through the air in which we live? Or are we reflecting gospel values that are a bit different? It's a tough question. It's one I have to keep challenging myself with. To put it a different way and very practically, what difference does it make that Jesus is Lord when you go to the supermarket? What difference does the Lordship of Jesus make to how you decide what to buy, what it comes wrapped in, how, if it's meat, those animals have been treated, how, if it's come from a long way away, it's been transported, and the carbon footprint of that? These are issues of discipleship and issues of mission. Because if Jesus is Lord of all creation, then all of those things become part of our discipleship. How we use energy in our homes and where it's sourced from. How we travel. How we sort and dispose of our waste in a world where God made an ecosystem, a global ecosystem, in which nothing is wasted. Everything in nature gets recycled. Waste is a byproduct of sinful selfishness. And yet we live in a world full of it. So that's our challenge, to stay alight, to shine for Jesus in our lifestyle and mission. And then next, to stay awake, to act positively in love for Jesus and others and creation. Not just to be waiting for Jesus to return and sort it all out, but to seek God's kingdom on earth now as it is in heaven. One thing that my wife and I have tried to do, I don't have green fingers, you know, if you give me a plant, I'll kill it. But we've tried to grow food in our garden. And we've tried to do that in a sense as a spiritual discipline to help us keep connected to the earth that God provides us with good food from and help us recognize our dependence on that. I recommend that. I recommend supporting a Christian organization, it doesn't have to be a Russia, but it could be, that is doing good work for God's creation around the world. And I just put up the logo for Arusha Peru there as one example. Campaigning for justice, noticing that we live in a world where inequalities are growing, and yet God is a God of justice. All of that's part of staying awake, not burying our heads in the sand about these issues. And then thirdly, staying alert. Jesus is coming. I can't tell you when, but he is coming. We need to stay alert, and we don't need to lose hope. And today we live in a time where there is a crisis of hopelessness. On Friday, I was interviewed by a researcher at Edinburgh University looking at anthropology and sociology, and they're doing a big study on hope because there's such a crisis of hope in our society today. So many people despair about the future when they look at the climate crisis, when they look at wars, when they look at how on earth are we going to have a livable world in generations to come. People are losing hope. And she said to me, where do you find hope? What an opportunity to share with this secular research project. And I said to her, you know, I find glimmers of hope in lots of things. I find glimmers of hope in good technologies, you know, solar panels. I find glimmers of hope in speaking to children and seeing their innate passion for the environment and caring for it. I find glimmers of hope in politicians who do care about this and want to make a difference. But all of those hopes can also get dashed and disappointed and lost. We've learned that over the years in Arusha. Some things we're still protecting and caring for, other things have been lost. We've lost battles. And if it wasn't for God, who he is, who Jesus is, who the Spirit is, I would struggle to find hope today. Because that's our solid basis for hope. Who God is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do. A God who can send his son here to clear up the mess that we've made of the world and of our own lives, who will be crushed and killed. Imagine how hopeless those disciples were after Good Friday. But who rose again and who sends his spirit. That's a God who can bring hope from the most hopeless situations. And a God who promises that in Christ all things will be made new, that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. That's my ultimate source of hope. So, stay alight, stay awake, and stay alert. I encourage you to think about how you can be a good bridesmaid in terms of missional discipleship. Just a couple of slides to finish with. A quote I mentioned earlier, and I'll put it up again. It's from Romans 8:19. Creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is waiting for the church. This is our calling. This is our moment. 7,000 churches in England and Wales are now eco-churches and are on this journey. It's the biggest movement amongst UK churches over the last 10 years. It's bigger than the growth in food banks and debt counselling and lots of other things. This is something that God is doing by his Spirit in our age. Next slide. Why bother with Eco Church? Here's just a whole bunch of really good reasons. It's part of God's mission. It's core to Christian discipleship. It anticipates creation's renewal. It's a move of God's Spirit. It speaks to today's biggest fears. It demonstrates the good news of Jesus. And it's fun. It's really good fun to care for God's creation and to enjoy the gift of God's world. And right at the heart of it comes the prayer that Jesus taught us all to pray, the Lord's Prayer. And those words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Let's make that our prayer. And let's make that our mission and discipleship. Amen.